There's a huge amount happening in the back buildings. We often say Jubilee's buildings are a little bit like the TARDIS. If you're visiting today, there are lots of little rooms at the back. And the last few weeks, we've had in excess of 70 children under the age of 11. So I think there are 90 on the books at the moment. But there's lots of things happening in the back there. And so when you go and get your kids later on, please thank our teachers and all the people who've been preparing and getting us ready for the barbecue today. I love a barbecue, and I always have. So from when I was very, very young, I love fire. I love playing with fire, making a fire, getting it all ready. And then for me, it's much more about the atmosphere and what it does than the actual food that you get at the end of it. It's about standing with friends and family and talking and having deep conversations while you're cooking. Obviously, it's much, much better if it's in the sun and it's warm, okay? Now, I think this year, somewhere between 10 and 15, we need to work out this week. I can't remember how many of these we've done, but we've done loads of them, definitely more than 10, and we've never been rained out. So thank you, Lord Jesus, for whatever day we choose for our church barbecue. It's always been sunny when it's time to go out. We have once or twice just before the barbecue and just after the barbecue had rain, but never during it. So hopefully we're going to have some lovely sunshine later this afternoon. Louise and myself and Leah and Jade had 10 days in Cyprus a few weeks ago of holiday. It was just absolutely wonderful. The barbecue was well used. It's just something that I love. But a reminder to us that even today, it's so difficult to cater. We've got somewhere around 270, 300 people for the barbecue. So some people are coming a little bit later. The food is going to be good. It's not gourmet, but it's going to be the best that we can. It's much more about connecting with each other, and obviously for us as believers, worshiping God together here this morning. So enjoy, make the most of it to chat to people today. Over the summer, we're going to be starting a series called Old Testament Psalms, Prayers, and Proverbs. And today I'm going to start with a particular psalm. And I'm going to give you a few clues and see if you can in your mind start thinking, which psalm am I talking about? It's one of my favorite psalms. It's a psalm of David. It's a psalm that I've memorized, and that over the years, and especially the last 2 years with so much uncertainty and stress and things, has been massively, massively important to me. God has spoken to me over and over and over through this particular psalm. You've most probably got it in your Bible, if you've been a Christian any amount of time, as a bookmark somewhere, okay? Your granny most probably had it as a cross stitch in her dining room if she was a Christian, okay? We had an elderly lady called Edna in our church, and in later life, she got dementia, and she couldn't remember pretty much anything. She didn't recognize people. It was very, very sad. But you know, just before she died, she could still sit there and she could say the psalm off by heart. She didn't know who I was, but she could say the psalm off by heart. And she would find incredible peace and assurance from this. And when she would recite the psalm, it wasn't just a psalm as if, oh, I've just memorized this. When she would say it, it was, I know the shepherd of whom this psalm speaks. What psalm? 23. How many of you have ever heard a preach on Psalm 23? Every single one of us, okay. And you know, it's amazing. I say the psalm over and over, I read it over and over, and yet time after time after time, God can speak to me through the same passage of Scripture. So I pray that today, Lord, you would speak to our hearts again from this psalm. I'm going to give a little bit of general scene setting for the psalm, but I'm going to focus on a verse that I've never preached on before as a standalone. And it's got a tenuous link to the barbecue. Okay, so I didn't choose it for that reason. It was one of those things. Okay, Psalm 23. Let's have it on the screen. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. You may have memorized it as, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil. Why? For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The rod, used by the shepherd to protect the sheep from wolves and from lions. The staff, used by the shepherd to keep track and look after the sheep, sometimes to even give it a little bit of a prod along. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You know, so sad, the psalm is often used for funerals. I think the psalm's got far more to do with about living life than about death. And I think today, I'm trusting that as we look at it, God will just show you there's so much life and vitality in this psalm. It's not just about, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. So verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd. You say that to pretty much anybody. They know what comes after. It's been in films and it's all over the place. I shall not want. I shall lack nothing. And King David is writing this psalm. And he was a shepherd himself. We've got Isaac Tete sitting in the back. He was also a shepherd as a boy. He understands these things. And King David, writing the psalm, knew what shepherds did, and he knew what sheep did. And God is my shepherd. King David said, God, you're my shepherd. I say, God, you're my shepherd. And if he's my shepherd, I am a sheep. And everybody knows, you should know, sheep are stupid. It's true. Sheep can't take care of themselves. Sheep need a shepherd. I could tell you so many things about sheep that will tell you they're not designed to fight off predators. They can't run fast. They can't see far. And they are stupid. You'll remember the story that I told, and one of the preachers was about a sheep that went over a cliff in Turkey. You can go and look, BBC News. The sheep went over the cliff, and the entire flock followed it. 400 sheep fell to their death. And 1,500 sheep fell on and landed on the mattress below. Sheep are stupid. And so when King David writes and he says, Lord, you're my shepherd, he's saying, as king of Israel, he knew it from when he was a little boy looking after the sheep. He said, I need a shepherd. And I'm not ashamed to say, I need a shepherd. I made that decision when I was 15 years old. I'm so grateful that the Lord has led me and guided me over these many, 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 many years. You know, isn't it interesting that sometimes when you talk to people, friends of mine who are not followers of Jesus, they say, oh, I don't actually really want Jesus to guide me. You know, God just wants to spoil my fun. You know, he makes me do things that I don't want to do. He tells me to not do things that I do want to do. Why on earth would I want to follow this God who authorizes, is authoritative in my life, tells me to do things? But I want you to look at this psalm and see what God wants for us. When it says he makes me do something, he does. And what does he say? It says he makes me lie down in green pastures. Is that a bad God who's demanding something? This is God who knows the way I live my life. And he says, I'm going to make you rest. I'm going to put you in a place that is going to nourish you. Why? Because I'm the good shepherd and I love you. I'm not out to just destroy you or spoil your fun. I've got good things. And sometimes I'm telling you, hey, that's the wrong field for you. You need to come into this field. He makes me lie down in green pastures. Maybe God's demanding character is not that bad. He leads me beside quiet waters. He gives me water to drink. He gives me his peace. Anybody in the room needs some green pastures? A few of us, okay? Anybody needs some rest? A few of us, okay? Anyone need our souls refreshed? Yeah, a few of us. We've got so many people, just as I'm looking around this room, I just know some of your stories. We've got so many people whose testimony, whose story is, I was a sheep in trouble, I found a shepherd, and he's put me in good places. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack no good thing. Now, this psalm is full of mixed metaphors, and you know, if you were taught English, I'm still learning English. I'm South African. I'll get there one day. But I do remember my English teacher saying, you can't mix metaphors. I can't even say, is it metaphors or is it metaphors? Metaphors. I think it is metaphors. Okay. Thank you, Jill Seddon. Okay, metaphors. Pictures. You know why they have to mix the metaphors? Because you can't describe God. The psalm is trying to describe God. And it's got to use different pictures so that we get an idea of what God's like. And even that doesn't give us any glimpse of how amazing he really is. So we're going to move from this idea of the sheep and the shepherd being God, the sheep being you and me, to a new picture, and one of a generous host and a guest. And you and I are the invited guests, and God the good shepherd is the host. Are you with me? Okay, so we're going to change gear. Can I have verse 5? This is our barbecue-related verse, okay? I worked really super hard on this. Okay, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows. I'm going to give you a few moments to picture it. I don't know if you've ever sat and thought, well, what does that table look like? Have you ever contemplated what this verse actually means? So a few observations for me. The first thing is, God prepares a table. And when I was younger, I always thought of it as this big, long banqueting table. It might be a long, big, long banqueting table. But I think for today, I want to emphasize something really important. There are two chairs here. One is the table, the chair that, who sits in that one? Jesus. God sits in that one. And the other chair is one for me. That's the critical thing in this psalm. You and I are invited to this table. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the maker of the universe, as Louise said earlier, the one who flung the stars into space just as an afterthought almost. That one, that King of Kings has invited you and me to a lavishly set table. I feel so sorry for our children and teenagers sometimes. When I was younger and there would be a party and everybody got invited, a lot of the time, you just wouldn't know that that party had taken place. It would just happen, and unless the people were really mean-spirited, they wouldn't come and say, everybody came but you. But today, we have social media, and our children see the photograph on social media, and they see every single one of their friends in that photo, bar them. It's a terrible thing. Adults, we look at a photo and we see, I would have loved to have been there. And bang in our faces. The good thing is you are invited. Jesus hasn't left you off the list. You have been invited to a table. And it's your decision whether you sit there or not. It's not his decision. He's invited you. But you and I make decisions all the time whether we're going to sit at that table or if we've got something better to do. God doesn't force us. It's our choice to accept or decline. In this table, I haven't gone too much to town. I wanted to just give a little bit of an idea. It's Middle Eastern, so if you... I'll move things around. Is that a bit better? Going to mess this microphone up. I'm going to do this. Sorry, Donald. I know you're going to be very cross with me for doing this. Close your eyes. I'm going to do that in a moment. Oh, hang on. This is really not going to work, is it? Okay. Those listening on audio. Yeah. No. I need it because my notes are on here. Okay. No. Just leave it. We'll leave it. Okay, I'll just put it back. Sorry, guys. I'm really, really, really sorry. Donald, okay, hang on, I'll get it right. Okay. So there has to be some sort of comedy part to any preach. This is it. Oh, Donald. Thank you. Oh, thank you, Donald. I actually felt stressed there. I'm just being truthful, you know. I'm really good friends with Donald, but I thought he was going to...
He used to be.
Yeah, were you... We used to be friends. Man, okay. Okay, the idea is, I wanted to give you an idea of Jewish hospitality. Middle Eastern hospitality, it's a thing. It's an incredible and beautiful, beautiful thing. And it's about abundance and generosity and sacrifice. People will sacrifice massively to put a good spread out for a guest, for a stranger. And it's all around spending time with that person. The other thing, of course, is that verse says, you pour my cup till to overflowing. You know, there's a generosity. If you've ever been to the Middle East and you get some apple tea, obviously they do it from a heart and it's really amazing, and they pour it to the brim, overflowing. Why? Because they want to bless you. And this table that Jesus sets before us is meant to be beautiful. All this food actually is some of my favorites. Okay, really nice, good olive oil, essential. Fruits and apples and pomegranates. This was the one that you had to have, Middle Eastern, okay. Lemons, lemons don't suck. Lemons are a good thing, okay. They add flavor to all sorts of other things. And fish and cheeses and falafels and grapes and just absolutely lovely, lovely food. And anointed with oil. There's so much richness. I don't have time to go into it today, but in those times they would put the oil over your hair and they would, it would be to make you smell nice, and it was expensive, and it was to say, hey man, I care for you and we're going to enjoy this time together. For us as Christians, that being anointed with oil has so much depth and significance about God's blessing over us. The Holy Spirit, all sorts of things, richness in that. You can go do some homework on that yourself. Holy Spirit empowered life as we are anointed with oil at the table. The other thing that's interesting is that the Lord has paid for this in full. It's a free lunch. Today at the barbecue, it's a free lunch. Somebody, if you were here last week, you know who paid for that. So thank you for the person, people who paid for today's lunch. But we don't have to put any money on the table today. It's a free lunch. This meal has been paid for by God. In John chapter 10, verse 11, mixing metaphors again, Jesus says this. He says, I am the good shepherd. I'm not the mediocre shepherd. I'm not the bad shepherd. I'm not even I'm the good shepherd. I'm never in a bad mood. I never have a bad day. I'm for you. I love you and I'm for you. I'm the good shepherd is what Jesus says. And then he says this. He says, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Do you get that picture? What did Jesus say? Jesus went not as a shepherd to the cross. He went as a lamb, a perfect, unblemished lamb, and he was sacrificed on the cross so that you and I could have the forgiveness of sins and be in relationship with God. That is my ticket to the table. It's been paid for in full by Jesus and by his blood. Isn't that incredible? So that I can sit here and I can have fellowship with Jesus, and there's no sin between him and I anymore because it's been paid for by him. So it's free to me, but it is the most costly meal ever because he paid for it with his own life so that you and I can sit in his presence. And sometimes we don't feel worthy. You know, how can I sit in the presence of Almighty God, me? And the truth is, I am not worthy, but he is worthy. And it's him who's paid the price, and it's him who's invited me. How can I turn him down? You know, when I met the Queen in 2004, I was so incredibly nervous. And we'd gone through all the training, all the, you know, protocol. And when it came time for me to actually meet her, I woke up. And it was an amazing dream. I've never met the Queen, just so that you know. I just wanted to get it into the preach somehow. But if I was going to meet the Queen, I wouldn't turn her down. I don't have the Queen. The Queen loves our King. But Jesus invites us, the King of Kings, to sit and to, without all the protocols, to sit with him and to enjoy his company. There's so much more I could draw out from this if we had time. But one last observation about this verse. And it's a bit that I wished wasn't there in a way. But it says, he prepares a table for us in the presence of our enemies. Wow. We have enemies, you know. I wish David had written it differently. Imagine if David had written, Jesus, you and I sit in a Michelin-starred restaurant, just the two of us. My enemies have been vanquished and they are far away. There are no troubles in my life. Everything's perfect. It's the perfect evening, just you and I. It would be lovely, wouldn't it? But David said, you prepare a table for me in the midst of all the stuff that's going on. Now, when I think of the psalm, I prefer not to imagine enemies as human beings, as people. But, you know, we know that our enemies can sometimes be people. People who've done us harm. People who've spoken behind our backs. People who've not done things they said they would do and done and said things that they said they would never do. And sometimes people have done incredible harm to us. So those enemies can exist, but I like to think of other enemies, things like fear and anxiety. Does fear ever cripple you? Does anxiety ever cripple you? Uncertainty, the difficulty and the busyness of just normal life. You fill in your blanks. There are lots of things that come against us as enemies. And Jesus says, I've prepared a table for you in the presence of all of those things. God is calling you and I to a deep fellowship with him in the midst of all of those enemies. In the midst of your busy life, in the midst of your cancer surgery, in the midst of your chemotherapy, in the midst of your house hunting, job insecurity, fear of what the future will hold for you and your family, missing friends in far-flung countries, missing family, marital difficulty, divorce, a desire to be married, stresses between parents and children and between children and parents, waiting for exam results when you're a sixth former or a GCSE student. Sorry to weave that into the preach. Those things are the things that cause us stresses. They are enemies. And God says, in the midst of all of those things, I want you to pull up a chair and I want you to just spend some time with me. I want you to gaze, spend some time, gaze into my eyes, allow me to gaze into the depths of your heart, to spend some time together, unhurried. What does Jesus say to me in that moment? He says, hey, yeah, I love you, Stuart. I've got you. You know, all those things that I know are going through your hearts and through your mind, I know those things. I'm with you in them. It's so counterintuitive. When I sit at the table relaxing with God, instead of busying myself trying to solve every little thing myself, it's actually in that moment when I'm sitting with the Lord that he does a deep work in me, in my heart, in my mind. And as I spend this time and he builds me up and I bring out his word and I say, God, would you explain this to me? I don't quite get it. As he does all of that with me in that moment, that's when I'm able to stand up, strengthened to walk and to run and to do the things that I'm called to do. But that doesn't happen just in me doing it. It happens off the back of a relationship with Jesus, a time sitting at the table. Why on earth would you not want to do that? So I thought of a few mistakes that we can make. The first one, the saddest, of course, is to turn down the invitation. Say, Jesus, I'm too busy. Or, Jesus, I don't like you. Or some people, I like you, Jesus, but I don't like the people you hang around. And sometimes we don't understand the significance of the invite. Some years ago, Louise and I and Leah and Jade were in Los Angeles, and a friend invited us to a really, really nice restaurant. It was a Middle Eastern, interestingly, restaurant, and lots of rich and famous people go to this restaurant, and you've got to book 4, 5, 6 months or whatever in advance. And this friend and his family took Louise and I and our two girls out there, and they paid the bill. And even more than that, this guy had been given a very, very good bottle of wine as a gift, and he took it to the restaurant, paid the corkage fee, and we opened one of the nicest bottles of wine I've ever tasted, definitely the most expensive by a long, 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 long way. And we opened it, and we just shared this wine amongst ourselves. You know, it's so easy to get distracted and miss out on the moment when we go out and we have a meal, you know. You're sitting there, people want a celebrity watch, and you're looking around. Who else is in here? Is that George Clooney? Amy Rowe says. No. Where's George Clooney? He's in Sonning, Amy. Okay, just letting everybody know that Amy thinks George Clooney's a brilliant actor. And anyway, you can so get distracted in that moment by looking around instead of enjoying that time with your host. Imagine then, you know, your host sitting here, and Jesus is sitting here, and I'm, Jesus, thank you, this is wonderful. All those grapes are lovely. If I could open that pomegranate now, I really would, but I'm going to do with grapes. But, and you pick at the table while Jesus is sitting there waiting for you. And we do it. I love what you give me. And he gives us so many things, but he's more interested in me sitting there, fellowshipping with him. And we get caught up in the, oh, I want, I want, I want. But let's be honest, we do that. I find myself doing that all the time. Or, you know, rudely just grabbing it, putting it into a little bowl and running off and going and eating it somewhere else. Or I'm sitting with him and the whole way through the meal, I'm looking at my watch. Have you ever sat with somebody at a meal and they start looking at their watch? Or even worse, they pull out their phone and they start doing social media while you're sitting having a meal. We watched a family a little while ago. Mum, dad, and their two kids, the entire evening, apart from when they were shoving food down their mouths, sat on their phones. I thought, what a waste of an evening. Why don't you just eat at home separately and just get on with your phone watching, you know? But it's like, we can do those kinds of things. Focus on the one who's sitting across the way. Or it's the, oh Jesus, this is amazing. Selfie time, or food photo time first. You've got to take photographs of all your food. And then it's a, okay, portrait mode, always portrait mode. And you get it there and you say, Jesus, you know, it would be better if you could miracle a beach in the background. That would be really, really nice, you know. And then it's the Instagram at lunch with the king, you know. Yeah, we laugh. Write in your journal your over a period of a few weeks how you spend time with the Lord. And there are lots of places. I pray lots with my eyes open while I'm driving and other places as well. But I think this moment should be part of our walk with the Lord. Sure. I could go on. I just kept the ones that I'd thought of that weren't too disrespectful or rude to you and to me. So, as I come into land, what could and should this look like? Well, the first thing is that what's on the table is not as important as who's at the table. What's on the table, and even what's around, good things, lots and lots of good things, and enemies, and good things. But the most important thing is who is at that table. I wasn't sure if I was going to say this, but I asked a few people, and they said it. I asked the question a bit incorrectly. I said, would people think that this is a little bit stupid or that I'm a bit weird? And both people that I asked said, well, they think that already, so what's the difference? But when my friend Terry Fouché, pastor, taught me this and encouraged me in this some time ago, and I found it ever so helpful. We pray in lots of different ways. I'll walk my dog, that's normally my time for praying for other people. That's intercession time. There'll be praise and declaration moments and all those kind of things. So I pray different ways. But one of the things that I found uber, uber helpful to me was, Terry said to me, he said, Jesus wants to be, he's your God, he's your Lord, he's your King, all those things, but he also wants to be your friend. He said, how do you have a friendship with people and start doing some of your time with Jesus that way? And in the psalm, it's this idea of me sitting with Jesus, having a meal. And what I've found is sometimes in the mornings, I'll have my coffee and I'll do what friends would do in that moment. And I'll say, imagine Jesus, because I don't see him physically there, but I know he's with me. And I'll say, morning, Lord. And what will he say back to me? Morning, Stuart. What's the next thing that I say to him? How are you? You know, the first few times that I asked him that, I thought, what a stupid, daft thing to say to God. How are you? As if I'm going to be able to change anything or make it better. I found it so profound. Because I say to him, how are you, Lord? You know what he says to me? He says, I'm fine. And I just keep quiet. I don't rush. And he says, I'm pretty busy at the moment. Don't say. But you know, Stuart, there's so many things happening around the place. There's so many people calling out for me. But right now, you have my full attention. Thank you for taking time out of your busy schedule to spend with me and not rushing me. And that's when I take my Bible and I say, oh, Lord, I just don't get this verse. Or there's something and I say, gee, you know, Lord, this is tough. I'm not sure how I'm going to be able to do this. Won't you help me? And we have a conversation. I've just found it so helpful to and deepening my walk with the Lord by just doing something so simple. Go give it a try. Be vulnerable. Be truthful, ruthlessly truthful. You know, as I was researching this passage, I found a travel brochure, modern-day travel brochure, And they were saying, how should Westerners behave in the Middle East? And they spoke about hospitality. And this is word for word quote. Make sure you relax at the table. This is 2022 advice for a Westerner going to the Middle East. Relax at the table. Because what are we? We're always in a hurry. Relax at the table. And then they had this line, hospitality is not a fast-moving affair. I love it. And I think what God would say here is, this relationship around the table that I've provided for you should not be a fast-moving affair. We need to linger at the table. I want to ask Joe and Dan and Kathy to come up. They're going to play and sing Psalm 23. Oh, yeah, go around the front here. And just as they, in a moment, start singing and playing that, if you need a shepherd, I want to tell you, I know a great shepherd. His name is Jesus. If there's anyone who needs refreshing or nourishment of the soul, anybody who's thirsty for water that will never leave you thirsty again, that's Jesus. And there are many people in this room who, if you want to know more about Jesus, can tell you about him. We've got time at the barbecue as well. And Jesus says to us, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. That's a promise from God. That's his desire for you and for me. I hope you, like me, have been challenged on how flippant we can sometimes be in God's presence. And the idea that he wants to lavishly prepare a table for you and for me and to enjoy our time together. What an incredible privilege. So use the next 3 minutes as they sing this song. It's an opportunity for each and every one of us to just speak to God, almost like I did at the table, just bluntly to the point. If your story is, hi Jesus, it's me. I don't worry, there's not an emergency, because I only pray when there's an emergency. This is just a normal moment. But actually, I don't want to just live from emergency prayer to emergency prayer. I want to have a deep walk with you. That's a straight kind of a prayer to God. And what we've seen over and over and over is God comes and he does something deep in us. And it took a friend challenging me on a number of areas. Louise, we walk in fellowship with people who help us to walk deeper with the Lord. I trust this morning that you've been challenged and provoked in that.